My name is Scott McDermott. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I was already up here today, so hopefully you already knew that. But we are in the middle of a series called God Never Said That, where we're looking at some phrases, popular phrases in American culture that we use on a regular basis. We use them when we need to. And often we think that these phrases are in the Bible, but they're not. And so what we're going to do during the course of this series is look at each one of these and ask the question, is it biblical? Does it fit with what the Bible actually says? Because none of these are in the Bible, even if you think that they are. And so we're going to kind of study them. Last week, we looked at our first phrase, which was, everything happens for a reason. And I told you that I actually think this phrase is a little bit dangerous because it puts blame on God for causing some pretty terrible things in the world, as if it was part of his master plan to send a tornado to destroy people's homes or even kill people. And God doesn't do that. God is loving. God is kind. Now, terrible things do happen, and God can redeem them. We talked about that, but that's different than saying that God caused them. Well, I told you that that was a platitude, and several others of these are kind of platitudes as well. A platitude is a phrase that seems to have wisdom, but it's actually meaningless or empty or even harmful. The phrase we're going to look at today is not a platitude per se. It's just something that we say, something that for whatever reason Christians in particular love to say, but it's not in the Bible and it's not even biblical. So today we're looking at the phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin. Now I need to tell you that of all these phrases, this is the one that I'm the most scared of. This is like dangerous territory. Patty almost nixed it. She's like, no, we can't talk about that. It's too dangerous. It's a little too controversial. But we decided to tackle it, and I'm going to tackle it from maybe a different angle than what you would expect today. But that phrase is not in the Bible. It's not biblical. And I want to talk about why it's not. Now, in order to explain what we use this phrase for, I have a little cartoon for you. I love Calvin and Hobbes. So Calvin has clearly done something wrong. We don't know what, but he's defending himself by saying, Dad, now what I did, it might have been bad, but you love me because I'm your son. And that's true, of course. His dad does love him, and there's nothing that he could do that would cause his dad to stop loving him. And we all hope that that's true for our children or for our friends or for each other. And the problem with this phrase is it seems true. It seems like it has wisdom, that we should love people even when they do bad things. And that's absolutely true. And so on face value, on the surface level, we would agree with this statement, this idea that we should love people despite the fact that they do bad things. And that's absolutely true. And God loves us despite the fact that we do bad things. But there is a part of this phrase that I think is unbiblical. And the first thing you need to know is that it's not from the Bible. Jesus never said this. God never said this. It's not found in the Bible. In fact, it's from a very different source. It's actually a quote from Mahatma Gandhi. Now, I like Gandhi, but he's not a Christian. And his words are not on the same level as the Bible. He actually said it slightly differently than we tend to say it. He said, hate the sin, but love the sinner. But that's where the quote originated from, is from Gandhi. And again, I have a lot of respect for Gandhi and the work that he did to fight for the civil rights of people in his country. But his wisdom is not on the same level as biblical wisdom. And there is a problem with this phrase. Now, I'll show you the quote from the Bible where many people think that it comes from, but you can see that there is a subtle difference. So in Romans chapter 12, it says, let love be genuine, hate what is evil, and hold fast to what is good. So you can understand why someone would read this phrase and come up with a love the sinner, hate the sin kind of mentality. The problem is, this biblical verse is not a license to hate other people's sin. This verse, and I would say all biblical verses that deal with sin when it comes to us, is about dealing with our own sin, not other people's sin. So in our own lives, absolutely we should hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. The problem with the love the sinner, hate the sin mentality is that it focuses on other people's sins, not our own. And that's where we get into trouble. There's a Christian comedian named Mark Lowry who says this, love the sinner, hate the sin. How about love the sinner, hate your own sin? I don't have time to hate your sin. There are too many of you. Hating my sin is a full-time job. How about you hate your sin, I'll hate my sin, and we'll just love each other. And I think there's a lot of wisdom to what Mark is saying here, that we shouldn't focus on other people's issues and other people's sins. We got enough work to do for ourselves. We got enough stuff to deal with in our own lives. We don't have time to focus on other people's sins or to judge other people. Now, Jesus did talk about sin. He talked about sin a lot. He warned us of the consequences of sin. He told us to avoid sin. He even, on several occasions, kind of raised the bar from what the Old Testament said to what he was telling us. He would say, the Old Testament says this, but I tell you. And what he would do is actually make it more difficult to be righteous. He would make it more difficult to follow all of the laws. So Jesus cared about sin, and he cared about dealing with our own sin, but it was always personal. Jesus always talked to people about their sin, not about other people's sin. He never told people to be judging others. He never told people to hate anything. He told us to deal with our own sin and our own issues. So the metaphor I want you to think about is this: not a telescope, a mirror. When Jesus talks about sin, he wants us to be looking in a mirror. He wants us to be looking at our own lives, our own hearts, our own sin. Look into a mirror and examine what you see. And if what you see isn't good, then you need to deal with it. If what you see is sinful, then you need to deal with it. You need to raise the level of your life to be more like Christ. But we're tempted instead to look through a telescope. We're tempted to look at everybody else and even to compare ourselves to them, because that'll make you feel good about yourself. If you're having a bad day, if you've stumbled and said some things you shouldn't have said or done some things you shouldn't have done, it's really easy to pull out that telescope and start looking at other people and say, well, at least I'm not like her, or at least I'm not like him. I don't have my act together, but I'm better than they are. That's where we get into trouble. That's where things can get really dangerous. So I encourage you to remember that it's a mirror, not a telescope, because that's where we start to get into trouble. And that's where this love the sinner, hate the sin thing, we get into a lot of trouble, because we start looking at other people and saying, ooh, yeah, you messed up there, and oh, that was pretty bad. And we're judging. We're always judging. And Jesus says, don't worry about other people's sins so much. Worry about your own stuff. So in John chapter 21, there's a really interesting verse, and I'm going to have to explain this first part to you because it's like super confusing. So in John 21, starting at verse 20, Peter, who's one of the disciples, turns to Jesus and he has a question. But before we can get to the question, I have to explain the confusing part. So here's what it says. Peter turned and saw that the disciple who Jesus loved was following them. And then in parentheses it says, this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? Now, here's what's going on. This is from the book of John, which was written by one of the disciples who is named John. But there's several guys in the Bible named John. So this is the apostle John, the disciple named John, not the Baptist, okay, the disciple. And in the book that John wrote, which is also called John, he doesn't use his name, ever. He refers to himself as the one who Jesus loved, which in one sense, by not using your name, you're like, okay, maybe he's trying to be humble. But then on the other sense, you're like, but I'm the one who Jesus loves. So it's like not humble. So I don't really know what's going on. But John doesn't use his name in the book. He always refers to himself this way and kind of this third person strange thing. Anyway, Peter sees John and has a question about John. Are you with me? Okay, sorry, that was confusing. Blame John, not me. We'll move to verse 21 where it gets slightly less confusing. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. So Peter is maybe a little bit jealous, has a question about this John guy. What's his future going to be like? What's his life going to be like? What's going to happen to him? Jesus says, listen, don't worry about him. Worry about yourself, Peter. You follow me. Don't worry so much about the other people. They need to worry about themselves. You worry about you, Peter. Worry about your own issues. Worry about your discipleship, Peter. You follow me. But we get caught up. We get caught up worrying about other people and their issues and their problems. And to a certain extent, I absolutely understand that you care about other people. And it's good to worry about negative consequences that might happen as a result of sin. And absolutely, we have a responsibility to love our brothers and sisters and their struggles. But we also need to realize that our first and primary responsibility is to worry about our own discipleship. And if we have struggles in our own life, our own following of Jesus, we need to deal with that first. And then, if you can become perfect, if you can become righteous, now you can worry about other people's sins. Are you with me on this? So I want to read in Matthew chapter 7. This is a verse you're probably familiar with. We tend to quote one little part of this phrase. I'm going to read a larger context to try to help you understand exactly what Jesus is saying. So in Matthew 7, it says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." So that's the little phrase that we tend to like to say, right? When we do something bad and people give us that look, we're like, "Don't judge me." It says don't judge in the Bible, right? We use this as kind of our get out of jail free card when we want to do something bad. We're like, "Don't judge me. The Bible says don't judge." And that's true, except that's not all the Bible has to say. So let's keep reading. "For in the same way you will be judged," "in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, this past week, some of the youth and I participated in a local mission week. And we had the opportunity to do lots of great work here in the Indianapolis area. We served some homeless people. We served some local residents. We were able to work here at the church at our food pantry. We did a lot of really cool stuff. And on Monday, later in the day, we were doing some work here at the church on the property, trimming bushes and things like that. And there was some stuff out back by the dumpster, like big logs and kind of scrap pieces of wood that had been there for forever. And they weren't getting used because they were too big. Well, I happen to own a chainsaw, so I thought I can cut those up and we can use them at the fire pit, right? So I got my chainsaw out, which, by the way, any day you get to use a chainsaw, it's a good day. So I'm using the chainsaw, I'm cutting stuff up, and I will admit, I did not wear safety goggles. And so, of course, I got sawdust in my eye, right? Which is super annoying, and it hurts. And you got to go, like, wash it out, and it's frustrating, it's painful. But you can't actually see the sawdust, right? An individual speck of sawdust is like super, super tiny. But when it gets in your eye, even though it's tiny, it's really annoying. It's really frustrating. And that's what happened to me is I got it in my eye. Jesus says, "Why are you so worried about the tiny, insignificant sins and problems in other people's lives when you have massive issues that you need to deal with, right? So instead of a little piece of sawdust, which is tiny and microscopic, you got like a 2x4 sticking out of your eye, dude. And you need to deal with the 2x4 before you worry about the sawdust." Jesus is saying, don't worry so much about everybody else's sin. Worry about your own life, your own righteousness. And he even goes to say, if you get it all together, if you become perfect, then feel free to deal with the sawdust. But until then, worry about yourself. And then at the end, in verse 5, he says, "You hypocrite." You guys know what the word hypocrite means? It actually comes from a Latin word that means actor. So maybe you've seen these masks before, this picture of the old Greek masks. See, back in the Greek theater, they would have one actor play many parts. Even men would play women's parts, and they had to change parts on a regular basis. And so in order to do that, they would wear different masks. They would wear masks exactly like this, and one person would come out, and you would see the mask, and you go, "Oh, that's the happy guy." And then he'd go backstage for a second and put on the sad mask. You'd go, "Oh, he's sad now." And it was really obvious because they wore these different masks. Well, that's what the word means. Actor. A person who pretends to be different things at different times. They're not really happy. They're not really sad. They're pretending. They're acting. So Jesus calls us hypocrites. When we point out other people's sin, pretending that we don't have our own sin to deal with, he says you're a hypocrite. You're a liar. You're acting perfect, but you're not perfect. You need to deal with your own issues before you try to deal with other people's issues. Now, I want to end by reading from the book of Romans. And Romans is a difficult book. Romans is one of those books that's very theological. And there's a lot in the book of Romans that's difficult to understand, and you really have to do your homework if you want to read and understand the book of Romans. But in Romans chapter 3, we get what I think is a pretty clear teaching. It's not so difficult to understand. And I'm hoping that as I read it, it'll hit home for you in the same way that it's hit home for me, in the same way that it's hit home for people throughout the centuries. That Romans, in this section at least, is very clear about what we are supposed to understand about our own lives and our own sin. It says this in Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 21. Now, apart from the law of righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm going to pause. Who has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Who has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Are any of you perfect? No. Nobody. Not ever, except Jesus. Not throughout the centuries. Not one person has been perfect. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which means that all of us are sinners. So when we stand up and say something like, love the sinner but hate their sin, we're in the same boat that they are. We're sinners. We're in the sinner boat together. And guess what? The sinner boat's really crowded because everyone's in it. We're all sinners. Who are we to judge somebody else's sin? Who are we to call them out and say that they are somehow bad, that they are a sinner? Well, so are we. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Romans ends by giving us hope. It says, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. We aren't justified by what we do, by the good things that we do, if somehow we could work hard enough and earn God's love. No, we're justified by grace. We're justified by his death on the cross for us. That's the only reason that we have any hope of salvation, is because of what Jesus did, not because of what we have done. And yet, even though we know that that's in the Bible, even though we know what Romans says, that we are all sinners, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we are only saved because of his death and his resurrection, we still use this phrase. We still tell people, love the sinner and hate the sin, which at its very heart makes us the judge over someone else. It somehow makes us feel superior to them because we point at their sin and forget for some reason about our own. And in that phrase are a couple words that I struggle with. And I know that they're in the Bible. I know these words exist in the Bible. And yet I struggle with us using them toward other people. So the first word that we use that I struggle with is sinner. Right, when we use the word sinner towards someone else, it is inherently judgmental. We're calling them a sinner. We're pointing out the sin in their lives, which means that we are making ourselves the judge over them, even though we know that we are also sinners. So who are we to judge them when we have sin in our own lives? That they should somehow listen to our advice, and if they did, that they would stop being sinners. Well, no. We don't have magic words of advice for them. We can't even get our own stuff together. So who are we to call them sinners? There's also another word that I struggle with in that phrase. It's the word hate. I don't think we should hate anything. I don't think we should hate anybody. Now, some people will argue, well, God says he hates sin. And yes, because God is perfect. But we are not. So for us to say that we hate their sin, it's just a difficult thing. Now, God says he hates sin because of the effects that sin has on our lives and because he loves us and wants what's good for us. That's why God hates sin. But for us to say we hate anyone or hate what they do puts us, again, in a position of judgment over them. And God never tells us to hate anyone. In fact, the opposite. He commands us to love, to love, to love, to love. That's what we need to worry about. If we're going to deal with other people at all, it needs to be in a loving way, not a judgmental way. And the last word that I don't like us using in this phrase is sin. Now, I know the word sin is in the Bible, and I know sin is a real thing. And AJ talked about it very well, that sin means missing the mark. But when we talk about sins, we're being hypocrites, just like Jesus says. In fact, interestingly enough, there are some sins that we tend to rank as really bad, and other sins that we tend to kind of ignore or even rationalize. So I picked a couple of my favorite rationalizations here. The sin of pride, which is, by the way, in the Bible, we often call having healthy self-esteem, right? You think well of yourself, which gives you confidence. So we tend to say a person with healthy self-esteem is a strong individual, but really it can very easily slip into pride. Or how about laziness, right? We would call it relaxing after work. You know, when really there's stuff to do around the house and you should be helping your wife. But we tend to call it relaxing after work. Or how about greed? We tend to call planning for the future, even if you have way more than you could ever need. There are some sins, for whatever reason, that we list as really, really bad, and others that we tend to ignore, but they're all sin. And we all fall in the same category. So again, who are we to judge? So what I want you to remember today is that love the sinner, hate the sin. Yes, I believe that Gandhi meant well when he said it. I believe that he really wanted to remind us that we shouldn't treat people differently because of mistakes they have made. But there are some issues with that phrase when it comes to judging it against what the Bible says. And the biggest one that I saw was that we need to worry about our own lives first, our own discipleship. Are we following Jesus to the extent that we could before we worry about other people's sin at all? What I would love for you to say instead of love the sinner, hate the sin, is just love everybody, and you'll be good. Or how about hate your own sin? You could say that. But let's stop there, and let's not hate anyone, no matter what they've done. Cool? All right, let's pray. Father God, we want to understand your word. We want to understand your truth. We want to make sure that the words that we're saying reflect who you really are. And God, that's difficult because we've been taught things in our culture that maybe don't fit with what the Bible really says. So Lord, help us. Help us to remember that your word is the ultimate authority in our lives, that nothing else has that same kind of authority. We need to know your word so that we can understand what you want from us, so that we can live in a way that is pleasing and honoring to you. And God, sometimes that's difficult because we've been taught other things by our culture, things that we think are true, things that we think have wisdom. But Lord, you are the truth, and you are the life, and you are the way. So help us to measure everything that we do and everything that we say against your truth, Lord. And most of all, help us to remember to love each other, to treat each other with love and grace, and not worry so much about mistakes that others have made, but to remember that what we have to do most of all is to follow in your example of love and grace. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.